Well, this morning I'm going to be speaking about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think one of the things in the Bible that many people maybe don't know a lot about or think about or have questions about are the Holy Spirit. And I think it's an important work, and it's also our what we believe about the Holy Spirit is often what separates churches from one another. I think there's more differences about what we feel about the Holy Spirit than separates a lot of churches. So in many ways, this is sort of a, you know, it can be a, not divisional, but also it separates Christians. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what the Calvary Chapel believes and their about some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. So I'll just talk a little bit about this. In the coming weeks, we're going to be answering some questions about what does Calvary Chapel believe and what is the model for the church. Last week, Pastor Brent talked a little bit about that. And I think that these are questions that you should ask when you join a church and when you belong to a church. You don't just, well, the worship was good and the message speaks to my heart. There's more to that. So these are things I think that all believers should know. Acts 17, Paul admired the Bereans for going back to check what was taught and then to see if it lined up with scriptures. He said that's a good thing, and that's also what we should do as well. Don't take the teacher at their word, but see if it lines up with scriptures. And I think that is one of the key differences between us and the cults. You know, we ask that you think and check what is taught, and not check your brain at the door and accept blindly whatever is given to you. This is the truth, right? No, that's not what we are to do. That's why God gave us a mind and used. And one of the important components of Calvary Chapel is the role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life and in the church. And there's a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is with us before we are saved. So every person, the Holy Spirit is with them before they are saved. He convicts us of our sin. He gives us a sense of morality. But the Holy Spirit is not in us. Okay, he's with us, but not in us. God loves us. He does not force himself in us or on us. Now, things you may have wondered before you were a believer, you may have wondered that there must be a God. There's something more and beyond the world out there. Answers of the world to answer some of these questions just didn't satisfy you. You know, where do we come from? What's the meaning of life? I mean, these are questions that people ask in every culture, in every tribe, of every language. You know, what happens after you die, right? These are questions that we all ask ourselves. And the world does not satisfy that. You know, does evolution satisfy you, where we come from? Does that speak to your heart that is the truth? Or is it just merely an excuse that you are, you know, you're not the center of the universe, okay? That, you know, you are your own God. I mean, that's what so many of these religions teach. It's the you are your own God, right? And the Holy Spirit is with us and convicts us. Even before we believe, he will convict us, and we feel uncomfortable with what we are told. It just doesn't sit right with us. Now, again, after time and time, like many lies, after you hear it enough times, it stops being such a problem in your life. It's like sin, right? The first time you do it, it's difficult. And then, you know, or, you know, you're thinking you've got some guilt. And then you do it enough times that, hey, the guilt's gone because you've done it enough times that it's your routine. And so the Holy Spirit will do that. It'll work in us to convict us of that. Now, the second thing the Holy Spirit does is when we are convicted of our sin, then we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and live in us. Okay, so first he's with us, then he's in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he can begin to do a work in us, changing us, molding us in Christ's image. You know, you notice a change in people when they become a believer. You notice, I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and I worked, my manager was a Christian, and he said to me one day, he says, "You're a Christian now, aren't you?" He said, And it had only been a week or 2 weeks or something. And I said to him, "Yeah, how did you know?" He said to me, "Because you stopped complaining about how little we pay you." I must have been brutal. You know, he noticed that right away. So it's funny that I don't like telling people that. I don't know why I do that. We ask God, when we invite the Holy Spirit in us, we ask God to rule us, to help us, to guide us, to recognize that He knows more and has only the best for us. It's not always the easiest path in life, but it is the best. You know, when I think back about our decision to go to Japan, and I was sharing with you, was it 2 weeks ago? I don't remember. I think it was 2 weeks ago. It's not our will, it's not my will that we should go to Japan. It's not what I want is to go to Japan. I don't want to go there. I want to be here. I want to stay here. I love this church. I want to be here at this church. I want to sit in the third row in the middle and listen to Pastor Brent's teaching. That's what I want. I want to find a job in Vancouver to support my family. But that's not what the Lord wants. And I see in so many ways how the Lord has opened doors, opened doors, opened doors. And the Lord, and I said to the Lord, if this is your will, I will do it. It's not what I want, but this is what you want. And He's been showing me in so many ways and just preparing the way to go to Japan like nothing that I've experienced ever. And He's just showing it open and open and open. And I know that the Lord has something. I don't know what the people say. What are you going to do in Japan? I have no idea. I just know to go to Japan. I have no idea. I don't even know where I'm going to go to church. I don't know what I'm going to be doing in the church. There's so many questions, but I know the Lord's going to have something for us, and I'm happy with that. And as long as I know that I'm doing what He wants me to do, the rest will take care of itself. Paul, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Walking in the Spirit refers to a continuous action, something habitual, not just a one-off thing. God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us the power and ability to overcome the flesh and to deny our own fleshly desires. You know, it could be to stop smoking, getting off drugs, not overeating, even to master Japanese. You know, I've prayed to the Lord that He will give me an ability that when I come home from work, rather than relax, but I'm going to study, do 1 hour of Japanese study. Because if I can learn Japanese and be good at it, then I'm not going to be of much use there. So that's was my prayer. And, you know, I'd love if you guys and people say, "Well, what can I pray for you?" Pray that I don't surf the net, but rather I'm going to be studying the Japanese or something, because, you know, it's not what I want to do. And one of the things when we left Japan, I was so happy and I wanted to throw away all my Japanese books. I thought that was just wonderful. But unfortunately, we did kind of kept them somewhere. And so now I've got them again. So it was, anyways. You know, and it's interesting, you know, I often joke with Kaina and I tell her that she's my Holy Spirit helper. Because sometimes I'll go and I'll ask her a question and I'll say, "Do you think it would be okay if..." And then she'll go, "Oh, stop, right there." He goes, if you're not sure if something is wrong, you know it's wrong, right? And when we know something is right, do we need to ask for confirmation that it's okay to do or this isn't a bad thing that I'm doing? But if we're questioning that, then we know that it's wrong. Okay, don't even go there. I won't even finish the question. She'll say, "No, listen, if you're wondering, if you're asking me, you want confirmation it's okay, but you know it's wrong in your heart." So I don't know if some of you have wives like that or the Holy Spirit helpers, but anyways, so that's, I'm glad that he's given that to me. Maybe some of you don't need one, but I do. In Acts 1:8, Jesus was speaking to his disciples before he went up to heaven. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, the third relationship. So we've got the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's with us. Then he's in us. And then the next one they use is the word is epi. Right? When he says here in Acts 1, it says the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This means the Holy Spirit will come upon, or another translation would be overflow from you. Okay, so this is the third one. So when we bless others, when we help others, when we do the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit is doing a work through us and in us, and his Holy Spirit will overflow out towards others. Okay, the more we give, the more we're getting in back, in return. God can give us incredible strength and endurance that will surprise us. You know, I'm sure that there are times when you've been amazed at what God has done through you, and you see God moving, and you think, I didn't do this, the Lord did this. That is epi, that is the overflow from, overflow out of. So that's the third, and so these, that's the other relationship. When we feel burned out serving, then we're doing the work in the flesh. We're not through the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. I was trying to think of an example. When we were in Japan, we lived on top of this big hill. And sometimes I'd have my bike and I'd ride up this hill. It was a big hill. And I always wanted to see if I could at least get up to our house without having to get off and walk. So I would just, you know, I'd get as fast as I could getting up to the hill. And I'd go, and I never did it. I almost got up there a few times, but eventually I'd always have to get off and start walking the last little part. Well, there's an old man that lived, he lived past our house, so he lived even further up. And he was, I'm not kidding, he was in his 80s. He looked about 120, but I'm sure he wasn't. He was in his 80s. And he would, I'd see him every day come back and forth. Now, he was smart. He had a bicycle that had, it was also a power assisted. So he hits a switch and it turns into like a little motor. So he could cycle it, and then we got the hill. So I find it, to me, is a little bit, so I would go up there and, you know, this guy would grin from ear to ear. He'd see me walking up this hill and he just like this, you know, in this, he had like a little helmet like Hell's Angels, bikers, you know, those little ones like that the bikers wear. He'd wear one of these things on top, wouldn't even cover his head, you know. He'd just go up there and he'd grinning, you know, you're walking. But I find, for me, I was trying to think, you know, that Holy Spirit is like that little power. We're doing something, and it's like really hard, and we just kind of flick the switch. The Holy Spirit comes in and just takes us up the hill like no effort. You know, this guy was up there, no sweat. He's at the top of his hill in his house. And it's kind of like that. We're doing something, we can't do it. We got to get off and, you know, slow down, but we can't do it. And the Holy Spirit just comes in and just helps us with that. Maybe it's a terrible example, but now we must have the power of the Holy Spirit overflowing through us to do the work of the Father. Have you ever marveled when you see what people have accomplished or done for the Lord? You read books, or you just hear about stories of people, or you know people who've done that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only because they've had the work of the Holy Spirit overflowing through their life that has enabled them to do that. In John 7, verse 37, you could just open that up. I'm going to be going to a lot of different texts, and I don't have an iPad, so I'm not going to put them up here for you. So you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. So John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, because the day of Pentecost had not arrived. After which the disciples could effectively do the work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Father. So until that time, and we don't have that anymore because the Holy Spirit has come into the world. But at that point, he hadn't. So it was a little bit different than what we experience now. We have it soon. So again, the Holy Spirit first starts, he's with us, he's with every person. And then we ask him in us, but that's something we must do. That's why when we say, ask him into your heart. The Holy Spirit, it's like he won't come in. He will wait for us to ask, and he'll come into us, and then we can do overflow out of. And that's where we want to be. We want him to overflow out of. Matthew, and also turn to Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. This is an important passage and is something that has been misinterpreted greatly in the Bible and is one of the differences and I believe is one of the things that with the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church is really where a lot of their beliefs are coming from, this misunderstanding. Jesus says that, you know, this is just after Peter reveals that, and he says, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so then he says, Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now the rock, he's saying, is not Peter, it is Jesus. He's not saying you, he's saying Peter. Now Peter means Petros, or it means a small rock. But the word that's being used here is Petra, which means big rock. They're different words. They're not, I'm going to build it on you, I'm going to build it on this rock. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is what the church is built on. He doesn't say, and who's going to build this church? Does he say that Peter's going to build it? The disciples are going to build it? Do we build it? No. Jesus says, I will build the church. And that is such an important component of a church. Without that basis, a church will fail or thrive. But that's the important thing in a church, is that we recognize that this church is not ours. It's not Pastor Brent's. It's Jesus' church. And we cannot. And the problem when we believe it's our church is we get attached to buildings. You know? When we have the church in Riverside North, and I remember when we were meeting and telling people that we were going to be moving here, we had a lot of people that were upset because they were attached to the church. This is my church. My church. Well, if you believe it's my church, then you get attached, right? But it's not my church. It's not our church. It's God's church. It's Jesus' church. And he will build. He will add. And that's an important thing. When we place an importance on a building, or probably another problem is on a person. When a pastor does something wrong, or which of course he will, or a pastor leaves, or a pastor does this. When we put all that emphasis on them, all the pressure is on the pastor. A pastor can't handle all that pressure. It's not his church. It's God's church. And that's why we have to really be careful, okay, that we don't become prideful. But as well as we can't become complacent as well, you know, about a building or a place. Oh, Lord, you know, your church is looking pretty dirty these days. Lord, you going to do something about that? Or, you know, you got a broken sign. I'm hoping on Friday it'll just fix itself, Lord. You know, come on. You know, we're not doing that. But, you know, we need to look after and entrust the things that God has given us, yet it's not our church. And it's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility for building. For not building as in a structure, but as an adding to the church. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves. And I think even now, especially when, you know, we've had the church up for sale for some time now, and we're looking at, okay, what are our options once it's sold? And so, you know, these are all important things that we all need to consider when we do. Hopefully we will have our own building. But it's one of these things where we can't put all of our emphasis on the building, because it's not our building, it's God's. And also individually, we should also be led, not only as a body, but also individually, being led by the Spirit. We must ask God to lead us and help us. God wants us to seek Him. That's such an important thing. God wants us to look for Him, seek Him. Often, He will cause struggles, difficulties to come our way. What happens? He wants to get our attention. He gets it, doesn't He? We think, wow, Lord, maybe a little easier way of getting our attention. But that's how He gets our attention, right? When things are going good, are we in the Bible as much? Are we praying as much? When life is great? When life is easy? No, and I believe that that's one of the fundamental problems of the church in North America, is we have such an easy life here. Things are convenient. This is the most convenient place in the entire world. It's such a convenient, easy way of life. Things happen so quickly. Click a few clicks on the internet and something will come. I mean, it's so easy here. And it's very easy to get complacent. And with that, God needs to get our attention. You know, God needs to get our attention. So He does. He causes and He allows difficulties. He allows difficulties to come. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants to be found. God's desire is for us to look for Him and obey Him. In Psalm 34, verse 10, says, "But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Again, those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It doesn't say shall not lack everything or anything, right? It doesn't say that, any good thing. He wants to bless us. He has only good things for us. He does not give us all we want. Not everything is good for us, right? We think we know what is best, but we don't. You know, I used to want a Corvette, but I know it's not good for me. And I also know a Corvette was never designed to go the speed limit. It was not built. You look at a Corvette, you ever been in a Corvette? That is not something to go 50 kilometers an hour in, right? You know, if you can do that, if you could drive a Corvette under the speed limit, then you've got more willpower than anybody else on this planet. And so I always wanted one ever since I was like 4 years old. But now I recognize it's something that's not good for me. I probably wouldn't even be alive anymore if I had a Corvette. So I think it's best for me, but really the Lord knows. And so, you know, I don't have to worry anymore. I know I won't get one. God knows what we need. He may not always give us what we want, but He will give us what we need. It's important. When we begin a work in our lives that is born of the Spirit, what I mean is things that God has put into our heart, then we are successful. It works. We step back. We admire what happened and go, wow, look what you've done. And sometimes we give the glory to God for what happened. And then we can continue to be in the Spirit, right? We recognize that this came from Him. It's not something that we did in our own power and our own strength. But there are times when we react differently. We give ourselves the credit. And then we try to do it again on our own strength. And then what happens? We fail. I just did it exactly the same way. Why didn't it work this time? You know, got the formula. You know, there's a reason in the Bible why when Jesus performs a miracle and heals someone, He does it differently every single time. If He didn't, we'd have a formula. This is how you heal. This is how you heal a blind person. This is, right? We'd have a formula for it. We'd have every medical reason behind it. You know, when we do something under the strength of the Spirit of God, then we give him credit, then he'll continue to do that work. There is a time when we were in Japan and I wanted to start a Bible study. Well, I believe the Lord wanted me to start a Bible study. So, you know, I put a little announcement and, you know, it's going to be on a certain day at a certain time at our house. Time came. I got everything all prepared and da-da-da, I'm waiting. Nobody came. Next week, nobody came. Nobody came. Nobody came. After about 6 weeks, not even a person, not even phone to say I'm not coming. People didn't even say I was coming. But people knew. You know, the only good thing was is I didn't have to make an announcement to say it's not going to be continuing anymore because nobody even cared or knew about it in the first place, it seemed. So at least I was an easy way out. Didn't have to say anything. I'm just telling you that nobody ever came. Now, is it wrong to have a Bible study? Is that a wrong thing? No. You know, and I thought maybe the Lord wanted it. But obviously it wasn't from him, because he's a little better at it. Now, I don't know, months later, someone had invited us to come to their house to, I don't know what they had said, they just to study the Bible or something like that. So kind of says, well, I'll go there. It was mostly women at someone's house. So she went there and she sits down and they go, okay, what are you going to teach us? She's like, what? Well, what are you guys doing? Well, I don't know. We're waiting for you. Tell us what you're going to teach us. They're all Filipino women. Most of them were believers, and they just, you know, they needed someone. And kind of like, whoa, you know. So they studied something, and they said, Gordon will come, and, you know, he'll do this. So, you know, the next week we started a Bible study. I did not start the Bible study. The Lord started the Bible study. We had like 18, 19 people every week in a room that, I don't know how big it was, 12 by 8 or something like that, 12 by 12. We had 18 people, 19 people sitting around, you know, sometimes two sitting on each other's laps, sitting on the floor. Never once did we tell people we're having a Bible study, ever. I never said it. They just came, and it'd be different people. And after a while, a lot of people who lived in their buildings, you know, weren't believers. They would come and they would go and come and go and, you know, bring lots of food. They're all Filipino, so they love to eat. So it was wonderful. But, you know, down the road, this turned into a church. So they have a church. They have a building now. They have got a service every Sunday now. You know, then nobody said, let's start a Bible study. No, the Lord started, these came in their hearts. They wanted us to teach. They needed it. But yet it was all coming from the Lord. There was nothing that we did to make this work or to make this grow. The Lord added it completely, and I give all the praise to him for all of it. You know, teaching a Bible study, like I said, it's not a bad thing. But God was behind one, and he wasn't behind the other. And the Lord wanted to teach me that, so I never forget who was behind it. And I know unmistakably who was behind it, and it wasn't me. Please open to Galatians 3:3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is saying here, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Galatians 3:3. I'll read it again. I'm not giving enough time. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The church had gone from reliance on God and searching after God to one of works, trying to improve upon the saving grace of God and of Jesus. I pray that's not to be true of this church, that we seek after God's will and not our own will. Only be accomplished through prayer and fasting, and be willing to give up our own desires, our ambitions, collectively, individually. We give that up and we let the Lord rule us, and the Lord will work for us and that we're following him and not our own ambitions and our own desires, you know, to have some big stained glass window and this and this and this. You know, Lord, it's we want what you want, not what, you know, to pray, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, that is something that we need to pray every single day, maybe every hour, every minute. Not my will, but you, thy will be done. That's such an important component of a Christian life. God wants us to seek his face. You know, in Psalm 27, David was praying. He says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Lord, your face, Lord, I will seek.'" You know, we should desire fellowship with the living God because he desires a fellowship with us. That's the amazing thing. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to know you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to follow him and to ask him and for help, and you know, he'll give it to us. He wants that relationship. It's like when you have a relationship with someone, if you only ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, your relationship's never going to last. And we need to ask, we need to share with God, we need to, you know, Lord, what can I do? Lord, please help me with this. And you know, the Lord wants us to help. The Lord wants that relationship. We should desire fellowship with the living God. A secret to a successful Christian walk is to rely on God with all our soul and with all our mind, with all our heart. And in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Seek the Lord with everything we have, all our talents, all our desires. God has given all of us so many gifts. Some we use, some we don't. Some we don't use for him. And we should. But God has given us for a reason. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6. You can open that if you'd like. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6. Well, it's great. It's only 10:20, so I got lots of time, don't I? It's a good thing about the time change, you know. You get an extra hour. It says here in 2 Corinthians, it says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Only Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can save. We cannot keep the law. It's impossible to keep the law. We cannot do the work of God without his help. You can't do it on your own. It'd be like giving a child, you got a young child, you got a big room, and you say, give him a can of paint and a brush. You say, go for it. I'm going to stand there, a little kid can't, you know. That's what it's like for us. We're trying to do the work of God on our own. We're that child, and God... it's like, okay, God's not going to, like, you know, go ahead. You want to build a church on your own? Let's see how well you do. Okay? Start painting. You can't even open the can. And that's the way we are. We can't even open up the can. Right? We need God. Okay, Lord, how do I open that? What are the tools? How do you do this, Lord? What's the technique? And we've got to ask and ask and ask and ask for help. That's the way that we need to be with the Lord. We need to ask and ask and ask him for help. Otherwise, we're going to fall. We're going to get very messy too. Saving ourselves by our good works is impossible. The grace given by Jesus is the only hope for salvation. The only hope for salvation. And before the Lord can use us, this is important, before the Lord can use us, we must be at the point where we feel inadequate. We must feel inadequate. This goes contrary to the world, people. This is contrary. Feel inadequate. What's wrong with you? Are you a loser? Why are you doing that? Why do you, you know, This is not the way of the world at all. But you notice the way of the world and the way of the Lord is our opposites in almost every instance. And we must feel inadequate, useless, unqualified. Are you at that point? Are you still relying on your finances? Do you still say to the Lord, well, you know, I still got a little bit of savings up and da da da. Are you at that? Are you relying the Lord? I'm not saying the Lord is calling everybody to poverty, but I'm saying, are you relying on the things of the world? Are you relying on your own abilities? Are you relying on your own skills that you know, this thing that you have, your backup plans? Are you relying on that, or are you relying on the Lord? If you're relying and are feeling inadequate, useless, unqualified, then God has where he wants you. And if you're not at that point, the Lord is going to be bringing more and more things into your lives to make you feel that inadequacy. So the sooner you give that up to the Lord, the sooner you're going to be used of the Lord, and you're not going to be going through all these struggles. We must depend upon the Holy Spirit, and then he will do his work in us and through us. Think of all the examples that the Lord uses in this Bible. You know, think of Gideon. You know, he's saying to the Lord, I'm the least in my father's house, and we're a poor family. But he used Gideon to defeat the Midianites. There's 300 men against tens of thousands of the Midianites. 300. David, the youngest in the family, in the smallest tribe. God told Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, right? Remember, Samuel's like, oh, must be, you know, he knew it was one of Jesse's sons. You know, here's Samuel, he's a man of God, he's a prophet. He sees all the sons, he sees this, the oldest one. Oh, okay, that's the one, Lord, right? No, he's not the one. God's not looking how tall and big and strong he was, right? God was looking at his heart, and he wasn't even there. He didn't even consider. David was like way off in the field. He was the kid, and they brought him in. That's the one. I'm looking at his heart. No, they did not think of themselves as qualified at all. They didn't think of him. And Moses, debating with God about how he was incapable of leading the people out of Egypt. Oh, but I'm not a good speaker, Lord. He says, God's like, I'm asking you to do something. Didn't I make the mouth? Can I make the mute speak? You know? You're telling me you can't do it, right? And, you know, he did not feel inadequate. The disciples, you know, look at them. The dirty dozen, you know. They were unqualified, barely literate, lower class. I made a mistake in Japan, was talking about the disciples, and I was talking about how, you know, the disciples, you know, they were like the lowest of the society, the bottom of the barrel. You know, they were fishermen, and I didn't realize that we had a whole bunch of fishermen in the... Sorry, you know. Fishermen in Japan are not thought of that way. And he says, do people really think that about fishermen? I'm like, oh, man. Sorry. And they like tax collectors there, too, so that doesn't always go well either. So fishermen and tax collectors are a little bit different in Japan. You know, and I think of just ourselves going to Japan. You know, as most of you know, we went to Japan 10 years ago. We went to Japan, and we were there for almost 8 years, 7.5 years in Japan. We've been back for 2, and now we're going back. But, you know, when we went to Japan, the Lord was opening doors to go there. You know, I've never been to Bible school before. Still haven't been to Bible school. I'm not qualified to go. But the Lord wants me. I couldn't speak Japanese. I think I knew 2 words of Japanese before I went there. We were so busy. You know, I'd say like sayonara. You know, and they don't even say sayonara. To be honest, they don't say it. They say bye-bye. I'm like, great. I know 2 words, and one of them they don't even use anymore. You know, so, you know, and I, as well, when we first went there, we'd been Christians for less than 4 years. Less than 4 years. We went. I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I didn't know about the qualifications that are needed and you're supposed to have before you go. You know, I was even told in Japan, oh, you should come back, as you should be a full-time missionary. I'm like, well, what does that mean? Oh, you go back, go to Bible school for 2 years, raise support for another 2 or 3 years, and then you come back. I said, then I come back and do what I'm doing now? And they went, yeah, okay. God, is that really what God wants? Does God? Now, I'm not saying that that training is not important. I'm not saying that you don't need any of that. Or I'm sorry, not that you don't need, but that you have to have it, right? Because in many cases, it's a wonderful, great thing to have. However, it's not something you have to have. You don't have to go to Bible school to be a missionary or to teach a Bible study. You know, you don't have to have that. And if you're waiting around to get the qualifications to serve the Lord in whatever capacity you can, then you're going to wait a long time. You are going to wait a long time. Oh, I'm not ready yet. What do you mean you're not ready yet? You can talk, can't you? You got a mind, don't you? That's the qualification that you need. It's not ability, it's availability. I truly, truly believe that. And that's why they call it faith. You know, Hebrews 11, verse 1. I know Pastor Brent's going to get that in April, so I'm not going to go too much into April, into Hebrews 11. But it says here, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? Most of you have read that passage. And then in verse 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you can see it, it's not faith. It's not faith. If we can depend completely and wholly upon God, then the Holy Spirit can use us. God says, now they are where I want them to be. Now I can use them. Now they're at a point where they're inadequate. They're not a loser, they're inadequate. And they feel the reliance upon God for all that he has for us. When we realize that we can do nothing without him, then God can do a work in us and can use us, and not before. Then we're just doing it on our own. That's the important aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He's with us before we know him. He's in us after we seek him and we ask him into our heart. He overflows through us as we pour out our lives in others. And we become more and more like Christ. Right? The Bible says if we abide in the vine, then we'll bear fruit. Now, God has given us, just in closing now, God has given us the ability to overcome the fleshly desires. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Such an important thing when we are fearful, to know and understand that God is so much stronger. It's not a God and Satan are equals. That's such a lie. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God is so much greater. God is so much greater. He that is in us is so much greater than he that's in the world. And God has given us a helper. The Holy Spirit can help us. That's why they call it. The Holy Spirit's often called the helper because he helps. That's a good name for it. And he will help us to carry out his will. If we ask him to help us, he will, as that is his desire for each of us. We ask the Lord, help me with this. Help me overcome this problem that I have. Whatever it is, whatever sin it is, or whatever problem it is, we ask him, he will help us. You know, if it's smoking or whatever it is, God will help you. He wants that. If it's, you know, you can't say no at a buffet table. You know, God will help us. I mean, we were just at this ministry conference this past week, and, you know, I thought I was on a cruise because you're never getting hungry, you know. I've never been on a cruise, but people tell me you're only hungry once, and after that you just graze for the rest of the cruise, you know. And so I'm glad that I don't go on cruises because I'd have a problem. But, You know, you can pray and ask the Lord to give you that willpower more than me, okay? To give that willpower, because God will help us. So what I want to say to you is I want to challenge you to step out in faith. Don't fear. Don't fear what the Lord has in store for you. Don't think, oh, if I do that, then it's painful. It's difficult. Don't be afraid if you think, well, if God's desire, you know, if I carry out what God's desire, God said to me to do something, but it's really difficult. You know, I want to be comfortable. Don't be afraid. You know, I've thought that many times myself. I still do at times. Oh, Lord, really? You want me to do that? You know, and so we're denying the call of God in our lives. You know, we're going to go through difficult times. That's a guarantee. Whether we believe in Christ or we don't believe in Christ, we're going to go through difficult times. But the Bible says that we will come out purified as gold in the end. Amen. So I'm just going to close in prayer, and the band will come up and do one more song.